Let's just pray as we come now to God's Word. We're going to have a short message from Scripture. Father, we thank you so much that you long for us to serve you. We thank you for calling Bonnie and me to South Africa and Zimbabwe to serve you there amongst your people. And Lord, I pray for the believers here in Melbourne. Lord, you know everyone's situation. You know those who need jobs. You know those who desire to be married, to have children, to be used of you in some way. And Lord, I pray for this assembly, for growth, and above all, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be held in high regard here. In Jesus' name, amen. Sure. Thank you. If you would open your Bibles with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm just going to read two verses, Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Some words that are very familiar. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How often have you heard of someone who once followed the Lord, but they're not following the Lord anymore? Maybe this person used to attend church regularly, they got baptized, they were involved in some way. How often we hear those testimonies, don't we? People who walk away from the Lord and the Lord's things. Maybe something happens and the person gets discouraged and is no longer following Christ. They may have started well in their course, in their journey. Like Solomon, who started out as a king and did a great job, but then he drifted and became worldly. Like a runner who starts well but quits the race. A race is a very common metaphor found in the Bible. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." And as Paul approached the end of his life, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." There was this resounding victory as he was about to cross the finish line of his life. And my prayer is that that will be true of each one of us. That when we get to that point, we will be able to say, "I have run the race." The book of Hebrews was written by someone whose name we don't know. I think people have speculated, but I think the best answer is what Origen, the early church father, said: God alone knows who wrote this book. But regarding the recipients, we know a lot about that. We know that the writer is writing to believing Jews who are suffering. They were being tempted to go back to their old religion of Judaism. And the writer shows that Jesus Christ is superior to everything. Superior to the angels, superior to Moses, to the patriarchs, to the law, to the priesthood, to sacrifice. And he shows that Jesus is the perfect sacrifice and the final sacrifice, the once and for all sacrifice for us. The writer goes on to show us that salvation is by faith. And this was anticipated in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament it is confirmed. Now when we come to chapter 12, it begins with the word therefore, linking us to what has just been said. And what was just said? In the last verse of chapter 11, it tells us that God has provided something better for us. That's how these folk in Hebrews 11 lived. They lived with the view that God has provided something better for us. And so we call them heroes of faith. They anticipated and patiently waited for their race on earth to finish until the Lord would take them to be with him. I want us to, just from these two verses, see five secrets to finishing our race well. All of us are in a race of some sort. The Christian life is described as a race. The first secret I see here is inspiration. We need to be inspired. And that's what the author does here. In chapter 11, we are being inspired by these folk who have gone before us. Verse 1 says, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, if you think of any great person today, in all likelihood, that person was inspired by somebody else. Whether the person's an athlete or some other sportsman, an artist, an inventor, or somebody great in some area, somebody probably inspired them. Hebrews 11 ought to inspire us. We see these heroes of faith. They all understood that life was passing and that something better is coming. Abraham left his comfort and familiarity of Ur. He willingly sacrificed Isaac. By faith he looked for a heavenly city. Moses chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of Egypt for a short while. Rahab welcomed the spies and joined the people of God. Esther, before a pagan king, took her life in her hands when she went with the attitude, if I perish, I perish. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego defied the king in their day and said, God, our God is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we want you to know, Nebuchadnezzar, that we will not worship your image. All these heroes suffered. They were flogged. Some of them were imprisoned. Some were stoned. Some were murdered. Why? Because they looked for the better life after the resurrection. They are given to inspire us. As we read the scriptures, we can be inspired by people who have been faithful to the Lord. Perhaps you like to read biographies. I like to read a few now and again. And I get inspired as I read about the life of some of these great missionaries and theologians in the past and what they accomplished. We have folk to inspire us. Let us learn from others. Maybe there's somebody in your life who's been an example to you, and that person is an inspiration. We all need that. We need to look and see these heroes of faith and be inspired by them. Secondly, we see there must be a laying aside. There needs to be a laying aside or a sacrifice, a disposal of something. Verse 1 continues, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. An athlete needs to throw off extra weight, right? You don't see an athlete running the 100-meter sprints wearing boots and a big jacket, right? They go with as little clothing as is necessary. So it is with the Christian life. There are certain things that we need to get rid of, things that are going to hinder us. Now, some of those things are even good things. Good things can become obsessions. They can become distractions. They can turn into idols. It may be an activity. It might be a possession. But each of us, I think, needs to look at the mirror now and again and ask ourselves, is there something that is distracting me as a child of God? Is there something that I need to lay aside? But of course, there are bad things that we know we need to get rid of. Listen to what God says in Romans 13:12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. In the Christian life, there is constantly this putting off and putting on. There is the behavior that we need to dispose of, and there is the behavior that we need to embrace. That's what we call sanctification. It's the process of becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't do this, we will see little fruit in our lives. Paul shows us this in Galatians 6:8. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. What we sow, we reap. If we're sowing bad things in our lives, we're going to reap bad things. For example, the Apostle Paul tells us about Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas has forsaken us, having loved this present world. Demas was a faithful helper of the Apostle Paul. He was a fellow missionary. We need to take care to guard ourselves. We might be missionaries, we might be people leading in the assembly, but we still need to guard our hearts because it's happened to others before. We all need to keep an eye on our conduct and our doctrine. We need to throw off the sin that clings. Some translations use the word enslaves, because that's what it really is. Sin can enslave us. We need to throw those things off that potentially enslave us. If we don't, it will cost us dearly. We need to lay aside every weight. Perhaps there are some things this morning that we need to lay aside. So we've seen we need inspiration and we need to lay aside certain things. Thirdly, there needs to be this endurance. Now, as we look at these verses, what I see here is not a description of a sprint, but a marathon. Now, running a marathon is not easy. Some of you may have tried. If you look at some of these Ethiopians and Kenyans, they make it look like they're just going for a jog in the park. But for most of us, it's hard work. And some of us, well, we're not likely to even get halfway and we'll give up. But a marathon is hard. The Christian life, too, is a challenge. And that's why we have these verses in Scripture to encourage us to keep going. There's need for endurance. Let us run with endurance. There needs to be resolution. There needs to be stamina, stickability, and patience. The Apostle Paul said to the Philippians, "I press on." The same word that's used here for endurance is used in the next verse of Jesus. He endured the cross. And as Jesus endured the cross, so we are being called upon to endure in our Christian lives. We are to endure the race that is set before us. I like that phrase, that is set before us. What it tells me is that I am not the one who determines my destiny. You're not the one who determines your destiny. God has set a race for you, and He set a different race for me. And we're to endure in this race. The race is different. Some are called to go to university, others are not. Some are called to marriage, others are not. Some are called to parenting. Some have jobs, some don't. We all have obstacles, and there are different obstacles. We have a different course. But the Lord will equip us for the course that He puts us on. We have different gifts, and we have a different work to do. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Whatever course the Lord has for you, I encourage you to stay on that course. How often we are tempted to look at what other people are doing and where they are at in life, and we think, "Why, Lord, am I doing this, and why is that person doing so much better than me?" The Lord has given us a different course. Let us stay focused on the course. And that leads me to my fourth point I see here. We need single-mindedness as we run the race the Lord has called for us. A winner requires focus. If you want to succeed in something, we know we have to focus on that activity. We have to be single-minded. The word here, looking to Jesus, the word looking means to consider attentively. To completely focus on this, to be one-track-minded, to have full attention and dedication, to fix your eyes on the finish line. Some of you may have been around on the day of August the 7th, 1954, and you may remember what happened on that day. Maybe you won't. But it was the Commonwealth Games being held in Vancouver. And the key event that people came to watch that attracted the masses was the one-mile track event. And the competitors that all eyes would be on were Roger Bannister of England and John Landy of Australia. Both of these men had just broken the four-minute barrier mile in the months before. And 35,000 spectators came wondering who would win on this day. The race began, and Landy took the lead, and he had the lead the whole way until 90 yards before the end. And as he approached that final straight, he looked over his shoulder, and Bannister flew past him. The news reporters said the next day that Landy lost because he took his eyes off the finish line. And I thought, that's a good illustration for this verse. Looking to Jesus. Some of us struggle, don't we, to keep our eyes focused on the Lord. In fact, we all do. And like Landy, who lost this race, we'll struggle more as we start to look around us. As we look at what this person's doing and that person's doing, how much more they have than we have, their skills, their possessions. Comparisons never do us any good, do they? Let us be men and women who keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, looking to Jesus. He's described as the founder of our faith. Some translations use the word originator, or author, or captain. The same word is used in Hebrews 2, verse 10. He is called the author of salvation. Jesus is the author of salvation. He began the work of salvation in us. That's what we read in Philippians 1, 6. He began a work in us, and he will finish that work. He's the perfecter of our faith. I like 1 Thessalonians 2:23. It says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's what we want, isn't it? We want to be blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But verse 24 is the real encouragement. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Sometimes we may think, wow, the progress in my life is so slow. Maybe you feel like that this morning. But we have the responsibility of keeping our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we leave the rest to the Lord to make us blameless. Scripture promises that he is faithful and he will do it. One final encouragement here as we run the race is the word incentive or anticipation. We all need incentive and we like to anticipate something. An incentive helps us to strive more. Put a carrot in front of a donkey, and the donkey progresses. Promise a treat to a little child, and the child will comply. Well, sometimes. But we all appreciate an incentive. We like the promise of a big reward, and that adds motivation. If we know that if we work hard and we get an increase later in the year, there's a good chance we will work harder. Many people are like that. Faith in the Bible is defined for us in Hebrews 11, verse 6. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must first believe that he is, so we must believe God, and secondly, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we see here that faith is evidenced by two things, by belief in God and by belief that there is a reward coming or a judgment. One day we're going to stand before the Lord, for a believer at the judgment seat of Christ and for the unbeliever at the great white throne for judgment. The second verse here says, who for the joy that was set before him, that is Jesus, for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now the cross was horrific. We thought about the cross this morning, and we think about the cross every Sunday. It was horrific. It was dreadful. It was shocking. It was ghastly. The humiliation on our Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering that he went through, the nails, the thorns. It was horrible. But here we are told that Jesus despised the shame of the cross. All the mocking, the people he created mock him as he hangs upon a cross for our sin, having done nothing wrong. How did he do it? We're told here, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus looked and he saw the salvation of souls. He saw your salvation and my salvation. He saw that death would be conquered. He saw that there would be joy in heaven when a sinner repents. He was obedient to the Father because he loved to be obedient. I delight to do your will. So he went to the cross, even though it was painful, even though he was tempted to not go that path. He saw the position that he would be seated at the right hand of the Father, the greatest position of honor. The joy set before him. The Apostle Paul too had an incentive. In Romans 8:8, he describes that anticipation. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The glory of heaven will far outweigh any suffering we have right now. Whether it be cancer, whether it be some other kind of ailment, whether it be loss of the job, whatever suffering comes upon us in this life, we will look back and say, that was nothing. At the time it was a mountain, but the Apostle Paul says, I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory. The joy of seeing our Lord Jesus Christ will mean that everything else will pale into insignificance The promise is here for joy and for victory. That's what we see in these verses. I want to end with one final illustration. The man who inspired the marathon race was the man Pheidippides. Now, I'm sure some of you knew that because you're smart people here. You know the Bible well. But Pheidippides was a messenger. His job was to run and deliver messages. When the Persians came to attack the Greeks, this man, Pheidippides, ran to Sparta to call for help. He ran 240 kilometers. That's like a long marathon. It took him 2 days. And after that, he didn't go to bed and have a rest. He fought in a battle at the Battle of Marathon to defeat the Persians. And after the battle, he ran back to Athens to give the news of the victory. Another 40 kilometers, which is pretty much a standard marathon. When he arrived there, before the rulers, he announced to them these words, "Joy to you and victory." And then the man collapsed and he died. He died of exhaustion. An incredible example of a man who ran with endurance. The Christian life is like an arduous marathon, but it's a great race. There's no greater race than this. And we this morning, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, through looking to him, giving him our undivided attention, day by day, living for Jesus, he has promised us strength to endure. He's promised us joy in this life and in the life to come. And he's promised us victory. Because he won his race, we can win our race. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you so much for the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. We will never have to endure a cross like he endured. But yet we have our own challenges, our own trials. We have a course that you have set for us, and we want to run with endurance. Lord, we want to run the race that you have called us to. Help us to keep looking to Jesus and not looking to other things that really matter so little in the final view of things. We thank you that one day we will cross the finish line, and we pray that each one of us may, like Paul, say, "I have run the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me." So, Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.